Good morning, Christ Church. Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my joy and privilege to welcome you to worship with us this morning. It is a good day. It's always a good day when it's the Lord's Day. But amen. Especially today, we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, receive God's grace and sustenance that we need for our lives. And also, today is, we're celebrating All Saints Day. It's a time when we look back on the gifts that God has given us in His people who have gone to be with the Lord. So we thank God with joyful hearts for the cloud of witnesses which He has given to our church. We'll have a time where that happens a little more pointedly during the service. But as you prepare your hearts for worship, I want you to think about what eternity will be like. The great cloud of witnesses singing unending praise to our God forever in a way that never gets boring, is always fresh, and brings us to the deepest joy that we were created for. This morning is a little foretaste of that eternity. So with that in mind, direct your attention to some of the things in our silent meditation. Take a moment, prepare yourselves to worship the living and eternal God.
I'm Jerry Stutzman, a ruling elder here at Christ Church, and it's my privilege to get to lead worship today. Our call to worship is from Revelation 21, 22 through 27. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gate will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So now let us stand, rise in body and or spirit, and let us sing Trinity Hymnal 382.
Thank you.
may be seated. So I'm going to offer a prayer of invocation, followed by a responsive prayer, celebrating All Saints Day, remembering those that have gone before us. So let us pray. Today you call us to worship. We have a taste of that day when you will gather all your people right here, right now, in this service, as people from all around Grand Rapids are gathered to worship, Lord. People from all around the world are gathered here today. How long, O Lord, until you come and redeem your people? How long until we are united with those that have gone before us? Now hear our responsive prayer, Lord. I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands, they cried out in a loud voice, saying,
"Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb."
Let us give thanks for brothers and sisters in Christ, to whom God has granted rest from their labors. Those whose lives were long or short, and those who lived only within the womb.
We remember those of our congregation, you all know over the past 2 years.
Wilma Greening, Nella Cruz, Ray Fuller, Carolyn DeHaan, Deanne Stanky, Dan Vander Ark, Eric Karlowski, Joey Rooks, Denny Arndt, Bert Freusland, Chuck Stanky. Almighty God, we give thanks for these your servants whom we remember today. Bring us with them to those things no eye has seen nor ear heard, which you have prepared for those who love you.
Give us faith, looking beyond touch and sight, and seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Enable us.
Bring us at last to your eternal peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please rise in body and or spirit, and let's turn to Hymnody Terminal 358.
Thank you.
seated. Now we come to the time of renewal in the service, beginning with our call to confession from Romans 16, one of my favorite passages. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now we'll have a time of prayer of confession. I will pray and then leave time for each of you to give your silent confession. Let's pray. Lord, in our struggle against the enemy, you have called us not to fight with extraordinary means, but in ordinary ways. Help us, Lord, to love our brothers and sisters. Help me to be an encouragement to them. Help me to build them up. Help me to be a witness to my neighbor through my words and my deeds. Help me to be rooted in your word and your spirit. In these things, Lord, we resist the devil. Lord, now hear our prayers. Amen. Our declaration of forgiveness is from 2 Timothy 4:16. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we will sing from the Trinity hymnal. So please rise in body and our spirit, or from the bulletin.
Thank you.
Let us remain standing for the reading of God's word as we continue in 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of evil, the evil one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that you have given us your word. The word is our weapon against the evil one. It is a word that builds us up and strengthens us. It is a word that gives us new life. Build us up today, Lord, through your word and through Michael's preaching today. Be with him, guide him, and give him wisdom. And let us take your word with us throughout the week. In your name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, how's that? Okay, we're good. We're continuing to make our way through a thematic study of the book of 1 John, and we've been emphasizing fellowship with God. That's sort of the core of what we're getting at. We've looked at some of the aspects of that fellowship, that God is actually knowable, and that we can have a real, vibrant, life-giving relationship with the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. We looked at how God gave us his word to guide us. He put his people around us and his Spirit inside of us to assure us that he really does love us as his children. Then last week, we started looking at some of the obstacles to fellowship and this idea of darkness. And Andrew preached on the darkness within. So today we're going to continue and look at the darkness without. What are the things around us that get in the way of our fellowship with God? I think if any of us have looked at the world around us, We can see darkness. I don't mean literal darkness. It's daylight savings, so it's a little lighter out today than it would have been, you know, a couple days ago. But we see the darkness around us. I grew up in a church, went to youth group, and I know that so many people who heard the gospel preached, who sat next to me in youth group, went on to stop following Jesus and be pulled in by the darkness around them. I saw the same thing when I worked at a Christian camp for a number of years. People who would come, hear this really powerful gospel message, and respond in this vibrant way, just to go back home and get sucked back in by the darkness around. I think a lot of us can relate to those experiences, but I think we can relate even more personally when we look at our own hearts and our own propensity to see things that are not of God sucking us in or pulling us away from our deep, vibrant relationship with God. So how do we deal with the darkness that is around us? How do we live with vibrant fellowship with the God who created us to know Him when there are all sorts of things that are spending all kinds of effort to get us to do anything other than have vibrant relationship with God? Well, our path forward this morning, as you see in your outline, is first to discern the darkness so that we know what we're actually up against. And second, to deny the darkness so that it doesn't make its way into our hearts, which have a tendency to be idol factories, and then to destroy the darkness so that light can have the last word. So that's the path before us this morning, discerning the darkness, denying the darkness, and ultimately destroying the darkness. So let's start by discerning the darkness. When we talk about darkness, it's really easy to go wrong in a number of directions. So we need to start by discerning the difference between light and dark. You've heard it said that Christians, this is a historic thing that's been said, Christians have three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And one mistake that Christians can make is by starting with the darkness outside of us at the expense of ever looking at the darkness inside of us. When we do that, we become self-righteous and hypocritical. There's a reason why, generally speaking, the world has a negative view of Christians. It depends on the context, but a lot of that is because we have a tendency to look at the darkness without and ignore the darkness within. We need to first look at the darkness that manifests itself in the deeply self-serving patterns and proclivities in our own hearts. That's what Andrew talked about last week. And only when we've come to terms with the darkness of our flesh can we then move out into thinking about the world and the devil. Jesus makes this point in another place when he tells the parable or the example of the plank and the speck. If you see your brother sinning, something outside, first you need to remove the log from your own eye so that you can deal well with the speck in your neighbor's eye. So that's what we did last week. We started with the darkness within. So if you didn't listen to that, go back. It's on the website. It'll give you helpful context so that today we can move to the darkness without. That's what John has in mind in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Look back there with me, either in your bulletin or in your Bible. 1 John 2, starting in verse 15, says this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So our first task this morning is to understand what in the world does John mean by the word world. This is complicated because he uses this word in different ways in different places. There are places in Scripture where John uses world in a much more positive sense. I think a lot of us, what comes to mind is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life." In in 1 John, we see him use world in a few other places. In chapter 2, Jesus is the propitiation. He deals with all the sins of the world. Chapter 4 says that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But here, in the passages that we're highlighting today, John is using world in a much more negative sense. One author describes it as the realm, even the system of rebellion against God. In 1 John, we see that the world does not know God or believers, and indeed hates believers. It is the realm of false prophets, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The fact that world is used in different ways throughout the scripture, has caused Christians to fall into a couple different pitfalls. There are other factors, but this gets at the heart of it. On one side, you have the pitfall of assimilation, where the world is only positive and there's no darkness. So we'll start with, and then the other side is isolation. We'll talk about that in a moment. But first, assimilation. This is what John is addressing in our passage here when he talks about the things of the world. Look back at the verses we just read. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Then he goes on to describe the world as the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sometimes we make the mistake of not recognizing that we do indeed live in a world filled with real spiritual danger. We forget that our hearts are easily enticed to love the very things that are directly opposed to the heart of God. The desires of the flesh here and the desires of the eyes are John kind of using two different terms, two different angles to get at the same thing. Desires of the flesh refer to those desires that arise from fallen humanity apart from the influence of God's sanctifying work. It includes a broad range of things like lust and gluttony, things against God that our sinful hearts long for. Desires of the eyes gets at the idea that we're easily captivated by appearances apart from real substance. We want things that look good, but aren't. We set our hopes on temporary things that will never last and have no real power to satisfy us. That's why John says in chapter 2, verse 17, "The world is passing away along with its desires." We would be fools not to recognize that there are a whole host of things that distract and distance us from God through darkness. And that's why Pastor John is writing this to his people, saying, there are real things out there seeking to distance you from the God who loves you. So you can see why, with these words that are so strong, why Christians, in an effort to avoid falling in love with the things of the world, the things that are opposed to God, they will fall into the opposite pitfall of isolation. Isolation sees the world as only negative, so everything is darkness. To guard against darkness, some have adopted this separationist mentality. I can't be anywhere near it. I can't watch movies. I can't play cards, I can't drink, or to take it even further, I can't hang out with those people because they're not Christians. I can't send my kids to that school, or I can't read those books because they have ideas in them that I don't agree with. That's fearful isolation. And I'm not saying there isn't good reason to abstain from certain things at certain times. Of course there is. That's so much of what biblical wisdom is about. But if we find ourselves making decisions that are more driven by fear of the world than by a positive vision of what God is calling us towards, then we might be falling into this pitfall of isolationism. Another way that this manifests itself is through the guilt that we sometimes enjoy, the guilt we sometimes experience when we're enjoying God's good gifts. What do I mean by that? Have you ever felt yourself enjoying something good? A really good cup of coffee, a compelling Game 7 of the World Series, whatever the thing is, and think, I don't want to like this too much because then I'm going to love it more than Jesus. We have this fear that by loving the things that God has made or the good things in the world, that we're going to love them more than Jesus. And that can happen. We'll talk about that in a minute with idolatry. But the move isn't to say, I have to love these things less. The correct biblical move is to say, I need to love God more through the good gifts that He's given me. So it's the way of looking at a thing and saying, God created us to enjoy this. He didn't make us simply to consume food and coffee for fuel, but He gave us taste buds to enjoy them. Yes, gluttony is possible, but enjoying things the way God created us for is actually a way of worshiping and enjoying God. He gives us gifts because He wants us to enjoy them. That's why I really love that those series of prayers and liturgy books called Every Moment Holy, we've mentioned them a few times, that take little ordinary slices of life, some good things, some mundane things. There's one called, there's actually two different ones, Liturgies for Changing a Diaper. But you can see that in those ordinary moments, we can see that God is using them. They're gifts from God. So as we discern the darkness, we don't want to make the mistake of saying, there is no darkness, or everything is darkness. We want to exercise biblical wisdom. Black and white approaches seem great, but oftentimes they lead us down a path that is either too wide or too narrow than what Scripture would have us follow. So instead, we need a more nuanced framework. One helpful framework that people use in discerning how to relate to the things in the world is receive, reject, redeem. Receive, reject, redeem. That says that some things in themselves are good and we can receive them. There's nothing wrong with them. They're gifts from God. This is enjoying a sunset, time with family, a delicious meal. Receive them. There's other things that we need to explicitly reject, like things that are inherently sinful. Pornography, sinful. Abuse of whatever things, mistreatment, hateful speech, stealing, whatever those things are. There's no way for a Christian to enjoy those things because they are inherently sinful. And then there are things that we can redeem, where things were created for a certain purpose but are not inherently sinful and can be reutilized by Christians for God's glory. Paul makes that argument about food sacrificed to idols. That was something that was done for an explicitly anti-God purpose. Food sacrificed to fake gods. And yet, Paul said, Christians can still enjoy that meat without participating in the idol sacrifice. So Christians, as we navigate the world, think, what can I receive as a good gift from God? What do I need to reject as something that is of the world in the negative sense? And what can we redeem, take differently than intended, but use to glorify God and enjoy Him? This is our task in discerning the darkness. Once we have that biblical framework for how to discern the darkness, then God calls us to deny the darkness. That's our second point, denying the darkness. If we are indeed called to be in the world, but not of the world, that's something Jesus says in John 17, in the world, but not of the world, how do we guard our hearts from being affected by the darkness that's around us? The first thing we need to do is see that evil is not merely an impersonal force, but there is an actual evil one engaged in real spiritual warfare against God and his people. Look at 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says this, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." What we're seeing here is that there is a connection, a link between the work of the devil and the evil desires that arise within us that work their way out in our actual sinful practices. Now, some people, again, this is a minor pitfall, some people have gotten this wrong by ascribing everything to the devil so that they don't have to take responsibility for their own sinful flesh. I'm not saying that. We would be just fine coming up with enough ways to break God's law without the work of the devil, and yet there is a real enemy that's making it even more difficult. So we need to recognize that he's real. He exists. He's actively at work against us, trying to divert us or distort God's word. Continue on in John, in 1 John 3, verse 12, it says, "We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." What's saying here is that the devil creates things that entice our hearts. And our first step in denying them is to simply be aware. Not everything that appears good actually is good. Because that's the devil's tactic. He doesn't usually say, "Here's this steaming pile of hot garbage, do you want to eat it?" No, he says, "Here's this enticing apple, but there's something wrong with it." He takes almost truths and paints them as full truths. He's subtle, so we need to be wise and discerning. But it's not just evil desires or desires for things that are inherently evil that we need to war against. We also have to deal with distorted desires, desires for good things that have gone wrong. John's very last words, as we've said in this book, are different than most books. Most books end, Paul's letters, for example, end with grace and peace, some sort of blessing. John ends with these words, chapter 5, verse 21. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Why does he say that? Well, the same reason we've been talking about, that we are easily drawn towards taking good things that God has made and substituting them in the place of God, or asking them to deliver things that they were never promised to deliver. We need to guard our hearts against idols. But we don't do it, like I said earlier, by denying every good gift that God has made. Well, if I don't love anything, then it can never become an idol. That's not the biblical way forward. Instead, it's through having a faith community like this, who's able to know each other and be in each other's lives and be able to point out when it seems like something that's a good thing might be becoming an ultimate thing in someone else's life. It's by bringing ourselves back to the Word of God. We need to constantly evaluate, am I enjoying God's good gifts so that I can glorify God, or have they come to a place where I'm asking them to deliver ultimate promises of hope and fulfillment and identity and worth, things that only God is able to actually deliver on. So in order to deny the darkness, we need to have our hearts reoriented. What does this look like? It's God, in His grace, working through His Spirit to make you more and more like Jesus in your beliefs, your affections, and your actions. Darkness is denied through God helping us think rightly, feel and love rightly, and ultimately put it all into practice. It's what John describes in chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Did you see it there? In those verses, John is saying, how do we reorient our hearts? We remind ourselves of truth. Jesus is the Son of God. That was a particular truth that false teachers were trying to persuade people against. And John is saying, no, through God's word, remember what's true. And then he says, remember what you should love. He says, the love of God is what manifests in keeping His commandments. We don't just do them with our hearts unaffected, but we learn to love what God loves. That's why he says His commandments are not burdensome. That's a tactic of the devil. Have you ever thought that before? Why are God's laws so difficult? Why does God want to keep me from enjoying life? Why does God want me to not have any fun? Why is He putting all these burdens on me by saying that I can't work on the Sabbath and have to rest? That's a day I could get a lot of stuff done. Why is God putting this burden on me? Reorienting our hearts says God's commandments are not burdensome. They actually flow from His perfect character and were perfectly designed for complete thriving in this life. God's laws are not arbitrary. They're very purposeful. But sin is enticing, and the devil tries to twist things. So we constantly go back to God's word and say, what is true? What is actually true? And what am I supposed to love? And then we take time and say, what are the things that are pulling at my heart more than they should? We have to assess our own heart motives in community and through God's word. And then we put it into practice. I think some of us are really, really good at saying all the right things, maybe even believing them, but then not actually acting like it's true. There's so much emphasis in the verses that we've read about keeping God's commandments, putting them into practice, practicing righteousness. To deny the darkness, we need to reorient our hearts and our whole lives to believe rightly so that we can love rightly and then act rightly. Again, none of this is for our justification. We're not doing this to earn God's love. We're doing it out of the overflow of God's love that He's given us in Christ by the power of the Spirit. This is what allows us to push back against the darkness. And while this is important, it's important to know the dark from the light. It's important to push back from the darkness so it doesn't affect our own hearts. There's something even grander going on in all of this. The darkness must and will be destroyed. destroying the darkness. This is our third and final point. How does this happen? How is the darkness not just denied, but actually destroyed? There's a sense in which God has called all of us who follow Jesus to participate in the work of destroying the darkness. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about light? There's other places where he's the light, but here it says to his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In a world filled with darkness, we are called to bring light into those dark places. You can see this in really subtle ways, like in everyday conversations, when you're out in a public place, a restaurant, a cashier, and someone is short with you, maybe someone is not treating you kindly, you can repay that with kindness. That brings light into that situation. When someone offends you, you can forgive them. That brings light into that darkness. Where we see injustice being done, even in this world, yes, we long for a future day where all is made right, but we're called to bring justice now, even as we wait for final justice. When you have people who go into dark places and break up rings of child trafficking in the name of Jesus, they're bringing light in the midst of darkness. It's not our job to determine how the world responds to the light we bring. In fact, we read earlier, do not be surprised if the world hates you. If people love darkness, they're not going to love the things of God. But sometimes they are. It's this interesting principle of common grace where sometimes the light of Christ breaks into places, and even those trapped in darkness will recognize the goodness in it. But that's not our ultimate rubric. We don't look to other people's responses to determine ultimately how we're bringing light into the world. We look to His Word because it's unchanging. So while we have this role in bringing light into the world now, there's something even grander that's going to happen. How will the darkness ultimately be destroyed? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. We read this earlier, but I just want to focus on this half of this verse. It says, or this verse, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Okay, pause. Long cosmic battle between God and Satan has been at play. Now the verse continues. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, it says, "In Jesus is life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." How is darkness destroyed? Darkness is destroyed by Jesus, who is Himself light, not choosing to remain distant, but entering into our dark world to destroy the darkness. He lived a life that was perfectly light. He was in the world, but the world never penetrated His heart. He remained perfectly light as He always obeyed God's commandments. They were never burdensome. He obeyed them perfectly, living in the midst of darkness as light. And if you read the Gospels, you see glimmers of the light of Jesus breaking in as He would take someone who had been blind since birth and heal them. Or He would push back against acts of injustice and bring moments of reprieve and glimpses of heaven. Sometimes Jesus destroyed darkness on a micro level when he would take dead hearts of stone and turn them into living hearts of flesh whose eyes were open to see the light of God. But why was he able to bring this new birth to anyone who trusted in him? It's because on the cross, he subjected himself to utter darkness. He experienced the deepest depths of darkness on the cross and in the grave in our place. He didn't defeat darkness the easy way. He took the hard way by absorbing darkness in the fullest so that he could defeat it once and for all. This is our Savior who took on the full weight of darkness so that we would never have to. And there's even better news. He promises a day where darkness will be a thing of the past. We read it earlier as our call to worship. We'll read it again. It's Revelation chapter 21. This is the new heavens and the new earth. This is the thing that all believers can look forward to. It says this, Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. And I saw the temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And listen to this. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. We live now in the already but not yet. When we trust Jesus, we see the light, we become light, we're able to bring bits of light into the darkness, and yet we still live in a world marked by darkness on all sides. But we have a promised day that is coming where darkness will be finally defeated. And we don't need the sun anymore because Jesus himself will be our forever light. So it's our call now to live in light of that future reality. Jesus has come. He has destroyed the darkness in our own hearts so that it doesn't have the final word. He will destroy the darkness all around us so that every work of the devil, every work of injustice will be made right. And anyone who trusts in his name will experience his light for all eternity. So we don't need to fear. We can move into a world with love and confidence, and with wisdom in guarding our own hearts, because we serve a God who loves us, who forgives us, who died for us, and will one day make all things new so we can live with him forever. This is our call, and this is the good news. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are a God of light, and that you will defeat the darkness. Give us wisdom for how to guard ourselves against darkness while we make our way into it so that your name might be glorified. And I pray that you would protect your people from manifestations of darkness around us. Most of all, keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on you so that we might love you in and through the good things that you've made. We pray all this in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen. God calls us to respond in song. This is, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light." Would you please rise in body and or spirit? Let's sing together.
I want to walk as a child of the light.
Come now to the Lord's table. In heaven, there's no darkness, but there will be a glorious feast. That's what we're invited to get a foretaste of now. This is, as Jerry has said and others in the past, this is a meal that looks in a few directions. It looks back on what Jesus has done through his death for us. It looks to the present as we take it together in a symbol of communion with brothers and sisters, and right now experiencing deep fellowship with God. We are spiritually transported to God as we feast on this together. And it's a meal that looks forward to the future, a time where there will be no darkness, but there will be feasting, where all God's people, the saints of the past, the saints of the present, and those still yet to come, will feast together forever. It's a glorious meal, and it's one that is completely free because Jesus paid all the cost for it himself. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You are a worthy partaker if you have put your trust in Jesus, if you have made a profession of faith that Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, but your Savior, then this meal is for you. Now, if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't professed faith in Jesus, if you're still considering what it might look like to follow him, we're really glad that you're here. Please stay, continue worshiping with us, but do not partake yet, because this is the Lord's table, and he sets the invite list as those who have put their faith in him, because there's a warning. Judgment comes to those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner. So we want to protect you from that. But we also want to invite you to consider following Jesus. What might it look like to live in hope of eternal light and no more darkness? In a moment, we'll have the elders come forward. We're going to pass the bread and then the cups through the rows. One thing that you may notice is that we've started incorporating some glass cups. So some trays might be heavier than they were previously, but we'll collect them all in the baskets just like before. Let me pray for us to set us aside for this feast. God, we thank you for providing this feast for us. Thank you for the spiritual nourishment that we need for all of life, that you feed us and you love us. Help us to eat and drink in faith so that we might worship you even now as our good, generous, life-giving God. We pray for those around the world who are partaking today as well, that you would protect your church, grow your church, and help your church to be single-minded and pure-hearted in our devotion to you. We pray this in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen. On the night when our Lord Jesus was betrayed, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, he was around a table, and he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat of it." Let's eat together. I should have mentioned to hold the elements till all were served, but if you already ate, that is okay. But for those who have not, this is the body of Christ, which is for you. Take and eat. In the same way, after the supper, our Lord Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink all of it." You'll notice as we pass the cup that there is a song. We've mentioned that we will feast, so we get to sing, "We Will Feast." Let's pass the cup together and we'll hold it and all partake together. Brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ for you. Let's drink together in faith. If we're called to enjoy God's good gifts, then it's only right to thank God for them. You'll find in your bulletin a prayer of thanksgiving. Let's pray it together. O God, our Father, you have so greatly loved us, long sought us, and mercifully redeemed us. Give us grace that in everything we may yield ourselves, our wills, and our works, a continual thank offering unto you. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The elders can go ahead and distribute the baskets through the rows while I give us a few things going on in the life of our church, living out our faith. The first is that today is a new quarter of our Adult Institute class classes. These are Sunday school classes for adults. We always have multiple offerings, so you can find those in your bulletin. There's one in here that's on Jesus Christ. There's one in a room over off the atrium on prayer. Sermon response is happening in Susan and Debbie's office. And the one that I want to highlight, we started this new track called Foundations of the Faith, sort of classes designed for people who are new to Christianity, exploring Christianity, or want a gospel refresher. Lucas Moybrook is teaching a class called What is Worship? That's part of that track. So if you're interested at all in what is worship, kind of figuring out what does it mean to worship Jesus, then you can join him. It's going to take place in the North Overflow, that little back corner over there at 10 o'clock. So make note of the classes. Today's a good day to jump into one as we start a new cycle. There's still a little bit of time left to sign up for the women's retreat this coming weekend. So sign up today or tomorrow if you're interested in attending. Just a couple other quick notes. You might see a little board above the organ for nursery call numbers. If you ever see the numbers 99 on that board, that means anyone who's willing to help, go on back to the nurseries. Since we're all servants together, you know, leaving the 99 to help the one is sort of the thinking there. So if you ever see that, go back and help. I promise you, you will love every minute that you spend with our littlest members back in the nurseries. Last quick thing I want to mention, if you are interested, we offer a thing called a communicants class for students who are not yet taking the Lord's Supper but want to because they haven't yet made a profession of faith in Christ. It's a sort of five-session class where they work through a workbook at home and with their parents and then meet with different teachers in the church and then prepare them what it means to take the Lord's Supper and different things surrounding the Christian faith. So just note that in your bulletin. There's more info on it, but sometimes I get questions about, hey, how do our kids come to start taking the Lord's Supper? Communicants class is one avenue that we put forward for that. So with those announcements in mind, one last thing. After I pray, we'll take an offering. There's also red friendship pads on the end of each row. This helps us know who's here. So if you're new, fill it out. If you've been here a while, fill it out. And then you pass it down, and then you pass it back so you can see who's sitting in the row with you. So we'll do that in a moment, but first, would you join me as I bring our prayers to God together? God, we thank you for all of these things that are going on, for classes where we can learn to love you with our whole minds and then live our lives in alignment with your word. We pray that you would bless this quarter of classes. For our women's retreat, we pray that it would be a rich time for everyone who's there and that they would come to know you and love you more deeply. For our nurseries, we pray for these littlest members and those serving them. We pray that they would come to know and love you and never know a day where they didn't see you as their loving Savior. And we pray for those children in our church that they would come to a time where they own their faith and profess it and can become full communing members in the church. We pray for giving you thanks for a number of medical procedures that have happened recently. For John Strievkirk and Pastor Andrew, both had different surgeries recently. Thank you that they went well. We pray that you would continue to help them recover. And for those, and also for Nikki Sturkenberg, we thank you that her surgery was successful. We pray for her continued recovery. For those who are scheduled to have procedures even this week, for Grace Juries, who's going to have a nerve removed from her spine, we pray that this would help relieve the pain she's experiencing. For Dan Dank, who's going to have open heart surgery on Tuesday, we pray that you would protect him and heal him. For Susan Ding, who's still trying to navigate all this world of cancer and treatment and trials, we pray that you would bring the right answer, that you would heal her, that you would sustain her and Dale and the kids through all of this. We continue to pray for the Vanderroost family, Lisa Vandermoss, and everyone who's still grieving the loss of her dad, and for all those here who are still grieving someone that they've lost. We pray for protection and also for faithful ministry, fruitful ministry for our Japan missions team who's there right now, for Greg and Jenny and Jim, Kimberly and Scott. We pray that they would be a rich encouragement to CUNY and to the people in Japan. And we pray for our students and leaders who are preparing for a mission trip to Wales this summer. Bring the right people, prepare their hearts, and make them a blessing where they go. And I pray that you would bless them through this effort. And we thank you for these offerings. You are a God who provides so richly. You give us so much beyond what we deserve. So we worship you and thank you with grateful hearts. We do all this in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. That instrumental song is based on a psalm that says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So if you have breath, please rise in body and or spirit. Let's praise the Lord with the song in your bulletin, "The God We Love." It worked well for a call to confession, and it'll work well for a benediction. God sends us out with his blessing. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.